Our scripture readings today, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that were visible. 8 days later, and we're now talking about the resurrection, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Art. You know, as a pastor, I get to meet a variety of people in all different places and situations. Like, I've done prison ministry where I go in and help a leader teach a Bible study. I have worked at the soup kitchen in Durango, Colorado, but also here in the Salt Lake City area. And then just being a pastor in the churches before for the 3 years provided a lot of variety in 2 new communities. And just like it does here in a brand new place, in a brand new church, and a brand new community. Like even with the fires yesterday, to be able to talk about praying for the family that lost their home. And one thing in my journeys of being in ministry, which has only been 9 years, and only 3 of that was as a pastor, over these years, I have seen how hungry God's people are to be taught the word of God and to know the central teachings of the Christian faith. Throughout history, the people of God have always wanted clear summaries of their faith so that they could be clear on the essential truths of Christianity. Many of the early training guides were often based on summary passages from the Bible around the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount, and also the Apostles' Creed. And so what I kind of announced the last week, that we were going to be doing a sermon series on the Apostles' Creed, and then the emails start coming in, and I like it. Somebody said, "Well, what the heck did you mean? We believe in the Catholic Church." And then somebody else said, "Well, Cherie, I don't think judgment is really what God has intended for us." And then somebody else said, "Cherie, keep your card. I have more if you didn't get the card of the Apostles' Creed," because they already have it memorized. And we're going to recite it today as the church body. And some of us, like myself, who didn't grow up in a church, I recognize the Apostles' Creed, but I don't necessarily know why I recognize it, since I only really went to church on Christmas and Easter. Pretty sure they didn't read the Apostles' Creed on those days, but maybe they did. So what is a creed? It is a historical statement of Christian faith. So what is the purpose? The purpose of a creed is to give a brief, clear summary of the Christian faith. Many of you who are already historians of our faith and of the early church, we know that we've accepted by all Christian everywhere our 2 creeds, known as the Apostles' Creed, and the other one is the Nicene Creed. And they are in our Methodist hymnal. Our series will be on the Apostles' Creed. It is the older of the 2 creeds, and it is the shorter one of the 2. The Apostles' Creed was not actually written by the 12 apostles, but it is called the Apostles' Creed because it reflects the faith of the apostles and is organized in 12 statements for each one of the 12 disciples. So let's get out our hymnals. Which, if you don't know where the hymnal is, it's underneath your seat or underneath the seat in front of you. And we're going to turn to the very back page. Well, not the very back page. We're going to page 882. Oh, my little bookmark already left. I did not put the words on the screen. So we actually have to look it up. You can see on the left side on page 880, the Nicene Creed. We have two versions of the Apostles' Creed, but we are going to read 882 in one voice. And if you were lucky enough to get one of those little cards, I have more that I can give you. But the hymnal, this is what it looks like. Ours are red. All right, you ready? In one voice, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So some of you were thinking, oh, I guess I kind of did know that. Some of you are like, oh, I've known this my whole entire life. But I think sometimes it's important for us to know what is the foundation as Christians. And this Apostle Creed is what the tenets are of our Christian faith. And these lines of the creed are not just mere words. They convey the essence of what we confess and what we believe as the body of Christ. The creed is a reflecting the light of the Word of God. The actual creed has no authority in and of itself, but points us back to the authority of God's Word. It's kind of like the sun and the moon. And when we go outside at night and we see that big full moon or the little sliver of the moon and it is glowing in that sky when there's not so much smoke, the moon itself doesn't have the source of the light, does it? Where does the source of the light for us to see the moon? Where does that come from? It comes from the sun. And that's exactly the same example with the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed by itself doesn't have the light, but it is the reflection to God's Bible, my Bible, to God's Word. And so it is scripturally founded. And because of the creed is that summary of what it says in here, of what we believe. And that's why they call it the Apostles' Creed, because it reflects the faith of the apostles. In ancient times, it was the creed that was used to instruct new believers before they would be baptized. And they usually would do the baptisms on Easter. And all of these candidates would be studying, what does it mean to be baptized? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior? And they would study, and they would use the Apostles' Creed kind of as an exam. They would say, the leader would say, do you believe in God the Father Almighty? Do you believe that he is the creator of the heaven and the earth? And then the candidates one by one would say, yes, this we believe. And they would continue. The leader would say to the next question, do you believe in Jesus Christ, his son? And the candidates would again reply, yes, this we believe. And they would continue to go through 12 of those affirmations, this we believe. It's important to know what we believe, because what we believe shapes everything on what we do, what we believe to be true. This we believe. What do you believe in? And I'm not just talking about even with your faith, but at the same time with your faith. Because what we believe in matters. What you believe in matters. What you believe in shapes so much about your experiences as a human being. What you feel. How we behave. And how we interact with those around. How we interact with those around you are all shaped and influenced by our worldview, by what you believe to be true. It matters. The Apostles' Creed contains essential Christian doctrines and beliefs that summarize the gospel and make up the foundation of our Christian faith. Many of you, if you've grown up in the Methodist Church, you've heard the name of John Wesley, who was the founder of Methodism. And when they called us Methodists, it was not a nice term. It's because we were anal, detailed, very specific, and very rigid with what it needed as far as how to train that new believer. John Wesley was a master in discipling new believers. And the reason we were called Methodists is because Wesley was so well known for having a particular method for training new believers, and you had to follow 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all of his steps. And one of the methods that he included was the Apostles' Creed for spiritual training, along with his method of unique combination of small group formations, personal accountability, worship, and doctrine training and learning. This part of our is a part of our heritage as Christians. This is part of our heritage as Methodists. So let's get to the very first line. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. The entire creed is structured around the Trinity. Just like with those kids, you can look at the Trinity and you can see the three different sections. I believe in God, the Father. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Son, Jesus Christ. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. Each part of the creed begins with each person of the Trinity, and it says one or more phrases about who he is in himself, and then makes a statement or two on what he has done for us. And it is clear that the creed has been carefully planted and structured for the benefit of the church. Now, maybe we didn't grow up in a church background. Maybe we didn't necessarily see that Trinitarian approach when we look at the creed. But that very first line, if it said, I think if you need to go to the next slide. If it said, one more slide. If it said this, if that very first line looks very familiar, I believe in God, the Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, what is missing? The personal part of God's very nature. Because if the creed started out this way, maybe we didn't necessarily reflect on Trinitarian, but we can reflect because of the word Father that it is a Christian affirmation. Because this first sentence up here, that could be an Islamic creed, because every Muslim could affirm that phrase. Or perhaps a Jewish creed, because every Jew could affirm that phrase. The remarkable breakthrough in the very first phrase of this affirmation that God is Father. The creed opens with, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. It does not simply emphasize his power, his authority, he being Almighty. Rather, he is first affirmed as the Father Almighty. And we are learning something from the beginning about the nature of God. God is Father, and therefore he cannot be fully understood as a solitary figure, but as one who is in relationship. God has intimate communion and relationship within himself as Father, as Son, and Holy Spirit. God is eternally the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this also means for you and me that we have a heavenly Father. He wants to reveal himself to each of us. He wants to know every single one of us. He wants us to experience his great love. You remember when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and he used the words Abba, Father. This is the language of intimacy. Can you remember your first kid, or maybe the first time the grandkid called you grandpa or papa or dada, and how that made your heart just, oh. The sound of the word of daddy is one of the first things we ever learn to say. How fitting that when we, as the children of God, are first learning to speak as Christians, we begin with our very first Christian words of affirming God as Father. Affirming God as Father is the beginning alphabet of Christian faith. We already know with this one word that God is a person. God is not some unpredictable impulsive force on the other end of the galaxy. He is not Aristotle's unmoved mover or the vague generic God of the philosophers. He is personal. He is a personal God. He is the embodiment of holiness, love, and justice. And then the creed continues and affirms that he is also almighty. He holds all power, omnipotence. This means that nothing is too difficult for God. And notice the beauty and the symmetry in confessing God as both Father and as Almighty. Now, some of us perhaps haven't had a Heavenly Father on this earth before. Perhaps some folks have a hard time thinking of God as Father because of our own human fathers. And sometimes those become obstacles for us to use the word Father. And maybe that's where we're going to grow as a congregation or as individuals with symmetry around God is beautifully both. And our human experience, power, and authority become abusive when they are not rooted in love and compassion. Some of us have had fathers that we walked around and tiptoed on eggshells not to tip the cart over for whatever reasons, and we didn't know how just to be a kid. And then sometimes we might have had fathers that let us do everything and anything, and we thought it was so cool. You need the combination of both, rooted in love and compassion, but still the authority of that Father. In God, these attributes find their perfect balance and harmony. You know, sometimes people will say and they argue that we should not call God Father because some people have had those abusive fathers, and they urge us to replace the word Father with the word Creator. However, fatherhood speaks to the very nature of God. It is who God is. The word Creator speaks to something that God does. You cannot confuse or substitute the two. Fatherhood denotes personal relations. Creator communicates function. And he is both. In fact, this term, perhaps, of Father in our creed and recalling the greatness of God, maybe that's what we need more than anything today in our own, is to have a pause in our own world as a positive vision of fatherhood, because maybe we're lacking a little bit of that in our culture today. The creed goes on to confess that not only God the Father and God Almighty, but he's also the Creator of the heaven and earth. And despite the language of intimacy which opens up the creed, we nevertheless realize that we are not worshiping some tribal deity who only looks after our little group. We are being brought into relationship with the Creator of the entire universe, the entire cosmos. The one who spoke the universe into existence now calls us by name. It is wonderful to me in my heart when I read the Apostles' Creed, and it opens up with a phrase that is so clearly resonates with the very opening verse of the Bible in Genesis 1, verse 1. Shattering the darkness by declaring, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." The Apostles' Creed likewise shatters our darkness by declaring that we believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. The Apostles' Creed is not just a doctrine to be believed, but to be celebrated. Not just to believe, but to be celebrated. The Psalms are filled with praise to God because he is the Creator of the universe. Psalms 102, verse 25 states, "In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain." Think of the frailty and the briefness of our own lives compared with God, the Creator. It's true, as we get older, we get a little bit more fearful of not having as much life before us on this earth. The book of James says it quite soberly when he says, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." James is not seeking to diminish or to value or to demoralize us and our life. However, he wants us to see ourselves in a proper perspective. Compared to God's life, our whole existence is just a little passing mist. It's so hard for us to grasp how small our part of living on this place is compared to how grand the creator of all the cosmos is. For the Christian, one of the very first steps in the faith is to accept by faith that God created the universe. And that's when Art read from Hebrews, "By faith we understood or understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." So basically, in other words, we do not believe that matter is eternal. It had a beginning. God spoke it into existence through his powerful word. And now even the modern cosmologists have mostly accepted this fact that matter is not eternal. So there was a scientist, and he goes up to God and he says, "Hey, God, I just want you to know, we have figured it all out. We don't need you anymore." And God said, "Oh, is this so?" Scientist said, "Oh yeah, we have now figured out how to take dirt and in the form of man, shape it and mold it. So we don't need you anymore." And so God, I'm sure, smiled and cocked his head if he had that kind of a physicality, which he doesn't. But he says to the scientist, "Show me." So the scientist, he bends down, he gets a handful of dirt. He starts doing whatever he's doing to shape this image and the likeness of man. And God interrupts him and says, no. Get your own dirt. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. This is the God of the Holy Scripture. The Almighty Creator has called us to enter into this relationship with him. My brothers and my sisters, make sure your faith is set on this God, who is the Lord and the King of the universe. Make certain that you are trusting in him who spoke his word, and the moon and the stars and the planets took their place in obedience to his word. Set your faith on the Lord, the King of the universe, who created those mountains and the streams, the birds of the sky, the beasts of the field, the great fish of the sea. Set your faith on the Lord, the King of the universe, who created man and woman in his own image, breathed into us the breath of life, and called us into relationship with himself and with one another. The Apostles' Creed calls us to see God's guiding hand and presence behind the entire created order. You see, what we believe in shapes and influences everything. The Apostles' Creed reminds the church up front and at the very doorway of faith that God is not our personal chaplain or celestial being or valet who does our bidding. God is not somebody that we can control or shape in our own image. God is not just this divine vending machine where we put in the right words of faith to get the promised blessing out of the machine. That God of the Christian proclamation is the God who is on the throne. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the eternal King. Praise God. He is also your heavenly Father. He is also my heavenly Father. You know, and I was driving in this morning, and we had to do the detour because of the fires. And when we drove by the black part of the ground, and there's still all the fire trucks and the guys out there working and the ladies. And when I thought of James, and when he's writing about our moment here in this life is a mist, like that house was there. And then it was gone. And I was guilty of wishing, if my house was going to burn down, I wish they wouldn't have delivered the new leather couches yesterday. And then my own perspective was like this. I went back to my stuff, my new house, my new stuff in thy house. And I was reminded that I am only here for this moment. And God is not only my Father, He is Almighty. And I do believe that He has created the heavens and the earth. And it is hard as humans when we have grief. It is hard when bad things happen. Like my heart aches for that family that doesn't have their home anymore. He is our Heavenly Father, and I think it gets summed up so beautifully in Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.